Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be at Southern Seminary. And Dr. Moeller, thank you so much for that kind of, go ahead and move seats there. That's fine. You can do whatever you want. You're the president. But it's always such a blessing to be with Dr. Moeller and Mary, and then especially Katie and the kids. And what an incredible blessing it was to be this pastor for 14 years. And I don't take offense that I'm today, you know, you're introducing a picture book and you invited me. I understand that. And the only reason they have me come is honestly is to just encourage you. If you're a C student, you can get a job, all right? That's the reason I'm here. This is just to prove that that is possible. But it's so sweet to see Katie. What Dr. Moeller, so you shared, we did go through a lot in 14 years, many things, and they were such a blessing. It's funny some of the things you encountered, though. When at Highview, we had a big pastor's class normally, but Dr. Moeller taught it. So you put all the miscellaneous people in there. When they come late, you usher them in there. And I love telling the story when people ask, what was it like being his pastor? I said, one of the funniest times was we had a trucker passing through and just randomly stopped at our church, and our people moved him, shifted him into Dr. Moeller's class. He loved the class, and he went up to Dr. Moeller after the class and says, hey, Al, I don't know what you do for a living, but you're one heck of a Bible teacher. And so you know you're affirmed when the trucker, just random trucker, does that. And then Katie, it was real funny. I was thinking, we parented really in a sense together at the same time. Katie is one of my daughter's very best friends, and I remember when Anna, our oldest, went over to the Moellers to spend the night for the first time, and she came back and she was like, it was incredible. And I said, really, what'd you do? And she said, popcorn, Miss Mary got ice cream, we went through all these things, it was just incredible. And I said, well, that's, I was a little offended, you know, like, man, because we do the same stuff, you know, like, man, that's great. And I think what she had in mind when she went to the Moellers, that they were going to have like the Lord's Supper and stuff, you know. You never know exactly how to navigate it. But I'm thankful to be here to represent the North American Mission Board. And just to give you an idea, in case you don't know what the North American Mission Board is, we have four verticals, we call it, four focuses: evangelism, and we're to help the 47,000 churches in the SBC focus on evangelism. NAM does not baptize anyone, nor does IMB, nor does Southern Seminary, but the churches do, and we're trying to motivate those pastors to teach their people and train their people to be evangelistically focused. And so we have evangelism materials and things like that, and trainings all over North America. A second thing we do is chaplaincy. We have over, and you may not realize this, we have over 3,300 chaplains all over the world. And they're representing Southern Met. We're the largest endorser of chaplains in North America. And we're incredibly grateful for General Carver, who does that, who actually is a two-star general that leads chaplaincy. And then we have Sin Relief. And then IMB joined us in that effort just a few years ago, about 4 years ago. And very thankful for Sin Relief. That's our mercy, compassion side. And so we do those nationally and internationally. Crisis is one part of that, but there's much more than that. Just helping strengthen communities and protecting women and children. And I could spend a lot of time talking about what we do in mercy, compassion. But then the largest part of what the North American Mission Board does is church planning. We call that Sin Network. And it's all about planting churches all over North America, because the population of North America has grown at a more rapid pace than the amount of churches that we have. And so it's very important that we focus. I went to NAM 14 years ago to do that. NAM didn't really have a sense of focus. They spent about 30% of their budget on church planting, and had about 40% of the churches would survive after 4 years. Today, we spend about 60% of our budget on church planting. We have a 92% survivability rate after 4 years. I'd like to show you just a few maps to get you an idea. In case you're considering something like this, the typical journey for someone to be a church planter is they would leave a seminary, they'd go in a ministry position somewhere for a couple of years, and then after that, they become a planter, which is helpful. You have the opportunity to learn, be mentored, and have those ministry opportunities, and then to help plant a church. It's really tough to go straight from an educational process right into planting. It's better to have that ministry experience. But let me show you. In D.C., this is what D.C. looked like back in 2010. Those dots represent church plants. This, because of the faithful giving of Southern Baptists through the cooperative program and Andy Armstrong Easter offering, this is what it looks like today. Now, if you go to L.A., this is what L.A. looked like in 2010. And then this is what it looks like today. And so we're trying to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. You get the idea. All of those churches the standard is the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We planted over 10,000. When say we, I mean the Southern Baptist family have. NAM does not plant churches. We come alongside churches to help them plant churches. But plant almost, over 10,000 churches since 2010. In the year 2030, one-third of the SBC will have been planted by 2010. You say, how is that possible? We lose about 600 to 700 churches a year for one reason or the other, and then we're planting at the same time, and those will converge around 2030. And so we're incredibly thankful and excited for what God's doing. And the result of that is, in Canada, over 50% of the baptisms in Canada came from churches planted since 2010. I could go on and on and on, but I just want to encourage you, whether you go to an existing church, I want you to know that you have a partner. We pastors are our number one customer. We want to partner with you and your church to multiply. We believe healthy things multiply, and we want to help you do that. If you desire to be a church planter, we'd love to talk to you about that. We also have a Gen Sin program where it's summer opportunities that you can go in the different cities and be a part of Sin Relief or Sin Network. And we also have Journeyman, as IMB does. So I don't want to sound like a commercial, but at the same time, my word, when I got this many at this age, I want to make sure you know of all the opportunities. But I want to get straight to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We look at the need for such a sense of urgency, and we have a limited amount of time on this earth. As Dr. Mueller shared, it's been 28 years ago on that I came to Highview and first met the Muellers. A lot can happen in 30 years. You have a short amount of time and things change. That's why it's amazing. As I mentioned Katie, I was her pastor when she was first grade. Now she's got 3 kids. I mean, just overnight, things just fast, so fast. And you say, well, that's just what old people do. They talk like that. No, look, you need to understand, because what you don't know can hurt you. I mean, as you walk around this campus, it's incredible to walk around this campus, how beautiful it is and pristine, and the buildings that are here that were not here 30 years ago. And what he went through over 30 years ago, you've not seen. You look and say, man, I would like to be that. But you've not seen the ugly side of it, the difficult side of it, the challenges of ministry. I'm so thankful that God's called you to some type of ministry. But do not go into it blindly and thinking that it's all paved roads. It's not. What you're going to see here in 1 Corinthians is Paul was the most successful church planter. He planted 14 churches. Say estimated about 7,000 miles he covered. But his greatest accomplishments happened at the same time when he had his greatest opposition. There was always people after him and on him. He'd get beaten and dragged out of a city, and he'd walk right back in there, and he'd be preaching in synagogues and kicked out of a synagogue and go rent a hall. I mean, it was just constant. And the reason I say all of that is sometimes when you navigate life in ministry and you ask about people, our idea, our concept of if it's going well or not is a worldly view. Let me explain. Hey, how's Jim? Everything going well for him? Well, I tell you, I don't know if you've heard. It's pretty tough. Man, he's got some elders that are really giving him a hassle. And you go through a whole list. Well, bless his heart. Man, it's going bad. When actually, it could be the very best days of his ministry. You just don't know. You can't equate bad, challenge for bad is my point. Sometimes
The most critical movements or decisions that you make will be in the midst of the greatest opposition. That's when God's refining you. Does it mean you want to go back and go through some of the things that you went through years and years ago? Not necessarily, but you're thankful for them because they made you who you are and God used them to prepare you for the next journey. Real quickly, I'd like to look, and I'm going to keep it really simple. That's the only way I know to do. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing from Ephesus. And we'll put it up on the screen and read through it. It says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I want to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Comma. And there are many adversaries. There is a wide open door of effective work that has opened for me. But many oppose me. They often go together. Now, as he's writing this to the church at Corinth, this is after several things have happened. So if you can, let's back, all the way back up to Acts 13. The church of Antioch sent them off, Paul and Barnabas. It's going to be a great journey, but it didn't take long. If you look in Acts 13, where they went to Cyprus and some of the different places, but by verse 45, the Jews became very jealous and began to slander him and argued against whatever he said. And it says there that the Jews stirred up the crowd and the influential people, and they ran him out of town. In the same chapter he started, in chapter 13. Then you go to chapter 14 in Iconium, and the people were divided. There were great numbers became believers, but at the same time, the Jews poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. Great victory, but also great challenge. And then they went to Lystra and Derbe, and great things happened. But there in verse 19, my word, those Jews, they followed him there. They followed him there and began to create a mob, if you will, against them. They won the crowds over. They beat him, dragged him out of town. And I love what it says in verse 20. He got up and went right back into town. Going very fast here, but in Acts 16, the second missionary journey with Silas, a mob quickly formed against Paul. He was stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison. You can go, again, reading all that and going into all the details. Incredible things were happening. Miracles were happening. But at the same time, beaten and thrown into prison. Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, it says the Jews were jealous and gathered troublemakers. All of that. Then Paul writes here in Corinthians all of this, and he says, now there's a great door of opportunity. I'm going to stay in Ephesus longer through Pentecost, probably about another 18. We don't know exactly how long. But what he was simply saying is, look, God is doing some incredible things here, so much so that I'm going to call an audible. Mary, explain to Dr. Mueller what that is. I'm going to call an audible. It's a football term. And I'm going to stay here longer and ride this wave as long as I can. I mean, it's incredible when you look at what happened when he says a wide open door. What does he mean by that? I mean, he was there speaking in the synagogue. He got kicked out of the synagogue, and so he rented a hall, and he there for 5 to 6 hours a day was just reading the scriptures and explaining the scriptures. What happened? He engaged the city, disciples were made, and churches were birthed. That's the order. He engaged the city, made disciples, and churches were birthed. Churches like Colossae and Laodicea and Sardis and Pergamum all came out of that. There were times, and there are going to be times in your life that God provides opportunities. What I love about Paul here is he looked at this opportunity as a wide open door of effective opportunity, but there were many that opposed him. Paul saw opposition as a reason to stay and engage, not an excuse to leave. You cannot always evaluate open doors by how easy they are. That's the one I'm going to go through because our family will be happy there. They pay more. Well, that's going to be, and it just, oh, this all makes sense. God's just put it all together so it's just so smooth. Look, sometimes if you're just evaluating things that benefit you as you evaluate doors, you're making a tremendous mistake. And sometimes what I've learned is sometimes those obvious big doors, those are the easy ones. Sometimes God uses the most, what, from an earthly perspective, may be the most insignificant door that you'll never be able to measure the result of it this side of eternity. You just don't know. When you're doing the right thing, having a foundation and getting the educational experience you have here, but what you do with it is so important. Because all these professors can do is prepare you. Typically not going to go to you with you to that first church. You spend a lot of time investing in this educational process. Don't stall out. But the one thing I want you to do is you have to watch for open doors. And don't just look for the ones you think are worthy of you walking through. Because you never know. Man, just watching you sit there, I remember when I sat in those seats, scared to death. Because I knew God had called me, but I didn't know very many people. I didn't have any connections. My dad wasn't a pastor. He installed telephones back when you did that. And I thought, my word, you know, what am I going to do? I got to the final year of seminary, and I was pastoring a little church in Fort Worth. They voted me in 7-0. And I only got it because no one else would take it. No, it was in a very crime-ridden area, and the reason that whoever came to be pastor had to live in the parsonage, and nobody would live there. My wife was willing to, and they voted me in 7-0. We were on the show, What You Gonna Do When They Come For You, Cops. We were on that show twice. I'll tell folks, we had a television ministry my first year, you know? But I honestly got it because nobody else wanted it. And so we grew from 7 to about 50, and then it came time to graduate, and man, I was really praying through, like, Lord, but again, I knew some professor. I didn't have any contacts. I didn't grow up in a Southern Baptist family. I grew up more of an independent background, and that church became Southern Baptist, but a totally different world out there. I remember telling my dad, Dad, I know I'm where I'm supposed to be, but I don't know what's next, and it's a little scary. So I graduated, had nowhere to go. So I got a part-time job delivering things in Fort Worth, and all that to say, my dad went to a deacon's meeting, and he was brokenhearted because he wanted the best for me, and he told the elders in that elder meeting, he said, look, would you guys just pray for Kevin? He's finished in seminary, and he's not sure what's next. There was a guy there, another elder, Bill Whitlow, was my junior high teacher, and he said, you know, I know a guy that was in my Sunday school class about 15 years before Kevin was. I'll call him. He's a pastor in Tennessee. And he called him. Long story short, Larry met me on the phone. He said, look, you come and preach at my church, and I'll invite a local church here to hear you preach. We did that. That church called me to be pastor at Hartsville, Tennessee. I was there for 2 years. And then he recommended me to a church in Marion, Illinois. And I went there for 5 years right before I came to Highview. Last Saturday morning, I got to take Larry. I brought a picture of him. His name's Larry Gilmore. Got to take him to Cracker Barrel last Saturday morning just to remind him of, look, over 35 years ago, he got a phone call from a guy who taught Sunday school in junior high, saying there's a guy that I want you to pray about helping, and he did. all my thing is sometimes you think, man, I gotta find this guy, or I gotta find this contact, or I gotta manipulate, but man, God just providentially put a junior high Sunday school teacher in my path that I had no idea that gave me my first opportunities for my next two churches. Look, watch for open doors. Watch for open doors. Second thing is there will be opposition. I love it when it gets to that part when he says, but many oppose me. Paul did not flinch at adversity. I mean, in Ephesus there were many adversaries from the temple of Diana, the Jewish synagogues, the authorities of Rome, the occult, all opposed the apostle. There were adversaries to the gospel, but none of them panicked him. Why? Because he was laser focused on why he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. It was about the gospel. He was laser focused on getting the gospel, and he was celebrating what God was doing and enduring all this other, but it helped him stay focused so much so I just don't get how he did it at times. There's a passage in Philippians I want to remind you of. I'm sure you remember it. It says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Look, I'm in prison and it's helping others do even greater things than what else he says. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You know what I love about Paul? He was laser focused. Even in his prison, he says, look, even my being here is helping some preach it more boldly. And it's an encouragement to them because of what I'm having to suffer. Hey, look, I know there's some guys out there doing it for the wrong motives, selfish ambition. And some of them are doing it completely a different way than I would, just to tick me off. But I'm thankful the gospel's getting out there. And he was laser focused. I just want to encourage you. Look, opposition is going to come. They just changed their name. At Highview, a little seventh, her name, I know their name, all right? The Campbells. Went to Hartsville, her name was Ozella. I went to Marion, his brother Dick. Went to Highview, I will not name the names because they perhaps are present. No. They are not present, trust me. Challenges will follow you, but don't underestimate what God can do through those most difficult days to bring a great result. Paul said there's a door of great opportunity here, but many oppose me. Don't ever underestimate what God can do when you're faithful and take your very best and he can make the most of it. It can be very intimidating when you go into ministry because so often you're not gonna be the smartest person in the room. I know I was not. And people with far more experience, maybe even some different ideas of how to do certain things. What I found is if you love your people and you stay focused on the path of the task at hand, that's why my favorite verse is Acts 20. where Paul, as he went through all the difficulties, if you read Acts 16, 17, and 18, and the Lord comes to him in a vision in Acts 18 and says, look, Paul, whatever you do, stay focused, do not quit. Stop being afraid. And you just keep on doing what you're doing. That's why he gets to Acts 20 and he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might complete the task the Lord Jesus has for me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Look, you've been bought with a price. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to him. To be a tool in his hand. I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might complete the task Lord Jesus has given me. It's unique trying to balance things. You want to have self-confidence, but sometimes that can overpower and you don't have a sense of humility. To understand God can use the most simple things in your life to do the most significant work. I want to show you a picture of one of our very best planners. His name's Gabe. It's Gabe from Puerto Rico. And he has an incredible story, and I wish he were here to tell it because he'd tell it much better than I do. But Gabe's in San Juan. Gabe did not grow up in a Christian home. He grew up with a dad who was an alcoholic and did drugs on the side. His dad's name was David. And his dad happened to be a school teacher in a high school school teacher where he taught special needs students. It tells a story of when he was younger, much younger, around 7 or 8, his dad had this student named Reggie. Reggie's 15. And Reggie, every morning, Reggie would come to his classroom and say, good morning, Mr. David. God loves you and I do too. Tuesday, good morning, Mr. David. God loves you and I do too. Wednesday, Thursday, it was the first week he thought maybe he'll. Nope, he didn't quit. Second week, third week, went into months, October, November. I mean, the whole year. He got all the way to March still. Good morning, Mr. David. God loves you, and I do too. He said his dad really grew to cherish Reggie just because of his heart, his passion, and knew that, hey, he couldn't explain much of what he believed, but he believed it. You know, what he knew all he could, and he put his heart into it. He said, I'll never forget the night his dad got a phone call and that Reggie and his mom had been in an automobile accident. They were rushed to the hospital. The mother made it and Reggie did not. He said, he's just never seen his dad be so devastated as a young child seeing him weep. His dad went to the funeral. The pastor, thank goodness, gave a very clear gospel presentation at the funeral and explained a little bit more beyond the fact that God loves you and here's how he showed it. He shared the gospel, and at that funeral, the teacher, Gabe's dad, David, gave his heart to Christ. Came home, took his faith serious, was discipled, began to disciple his kids. Young Gabe became a businessman, had a heart for the Lord, and committed it, surrendered to ministry. He's planting a church in Puerto Rico, and now that church is planting the churches. All because God used a young kid named Reggie who did all he knew to do. God loves you, and I do too. Reggie, this side of heaven, no idea that the end it would lead to churches being planted in North America, much less just one. Never underestimate doors. Never underestimate opportunities that God provides. And remember that we're to stay focused on the tasks that he's given us, to be laser focused on getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, I thank you for how you love us, and you love us through different people and through opportunities. And look, we I know there's so many times we just disappoint you and we feel so inadequate. But Father, I'm thankful that you're a God who takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things through them. Father, I thank you take things like adversaries and challenges and problems and you do actually do turn those into good and refine us and focus us. May we today realize we have been bought. We don't belong to ourselves. We consider our lives worth nothing to us. But you might use us to be laser focused with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.